Thank you very much, guys. That was beautiful. Absolutely beautiful. And I'm going to leave up on the screen here just a second as they get settled before I start my message, because even though Greg and I talked a little bit about what my message is going to be and the music he was going to select, we really didn't choreograph it. But I thought this final refrain really captures what I've put in my message, where it says here, "Words are like water sprinkled with love. You will harvest all your heart's been dreaming of." And I think that really captures what our scripture was this morning when we talk about the prodigal son, which I'll mention in my message. But I think even though we're talking about grandmother's words of wisdom in this song, it really captures what that father was thinking when his other son said, "What about me? I have done everything right, and you're showing such great love, running out on that path and getting the best robe and sandals for the son that squandered the inheritance, gone off." And he just simply said to his son, "Show mercy, show love. You have that and have had that, and I love you as much as I love him. But he's lost and he's come back." And that's what I really want to talk about this morning, the concept of being lost. And it came to mind as I was putting my message together. It's amazing how much your parents have an influence on you and you don't even know it. I haven't remembered this story for a long time until I started to put this message together about the word lost and what it means to us as Christians and maybe to those that aren't. And I remembered a story that Mom would always share with us, a couple of stories about growing up, but one that stuck with me was how frightened she became one time when she got lost in a cornfield when she was a small child growing up in Tennessee. Now, being a city guy, I have no idea what it's like to be lost in a cornfield. I just figured you follow the row and eventually you'll get out. But there's a point within a cornfield, I guess, if you're so deep in that cornfield, all of a sudden there's a panic that sets in, and all of a sudden you can't see those rows as clearly as you could before. Now, I chose the two readings from the Bible this morning, one Old Testament and one New, to tie in for a purpose. The first one from Psalms, and it talked about the fact that the psalmist or the writer was saying that God isn't looking for us to be pulled to him like a mule with a bit in his mouth. He's really looking for us to be drawn to the invitation that he has for us. And in the Bible, oftentimes, he talks about being drawn to those that are lost. But it's interesting because for us as Christians, and especially if you've been brought up Christian and gone to Sunday school as a child and heard the many Bible stories and now worship on a regular basis, you know in the Bible the concept of lost means spiritually lost. But there's times when even as Christians we can become lost momentarily for a long period of time, whatever it might be. But if you're not a Christian, if you know someone in your community is not a Christian, and that just seems to be longing for something, they may have a literal interpretation of the word lost. And I think about it, our religion also is like industries, where we all have special words that mean certain things. My son just got a job in the trucking industry, and he came home last weekend, and he was talking Saturday about something, and it was like a foreign language. And he was talking about, "Oh, we got a problem with this guy. He's going to have to bobtail. And then we've got an LTL and we've got a TL. And we've got to get him from Virginia over to Arizona with a TL. And all I have is an LTL. I'm going, what did you just say? "Oh, well, LTL is less than trailer load. And TL is trailer load. And bobtail means they don't have a tractor. They have a tractor. They don't have a trailer to pull." And you think about it. Industries have their own lingo, whether it's in music or whether it's in finance or in accounting, engineering, whatever it might be, they all have their own language and special words. And I thought about the concept of the word lost that can often create some type of confusion. Because most of the time when we use the word lost, we're talking about things that we lose around the house. And the older I get, the more I understand the word lost. Where are my keys? Where did I put my phone? I've lost it somewhere. How many remember the movie Castaway when the FedEx plane went down on Christmas Eve and he's stranded on this island, lost, and everybody believed him to be gone? until he found his friend Wilson, the beach ball or the volleyball. But those are concepts that relate with physically being lost. And I want to share with you for just a second a story that Tom didn't read, but one we're all familiar with, but I want to put a little different twist on it. Zacchaeus the tax collector from Luke 19. And it says, Jesus is entering Jericho, and he was passing through, and a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not. So he ran ahead and climbed a large sycamore tree to see him. When Jesus reached that spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be at the guest of a sinner? Why would Jesus do that? But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anyone out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and saved what was lost. Now, oftentimes when folks hear the story of Zacchaeus up in that tree, they think it's a story about a man turning over all of his riches. And back in the day, did a little history as I was preparing for the message, I didn't realize tax collectors back in the day, they were obligated to collect a certain amount of tax. Anything more that they could collect from the taxpayers, they could put in their own pocket. So the inference here that Zacchaeus was wealthy was that he essentially was cheating people out of what they were supposed to pay the Roman Empire, the government, and he would keep that excess and pocket it, and he became very wealthy. But I think the more important story is not what he gave back in the repentance. That's important. But it's what drew him to that tree. He wasn't led there by bit and bridle. No one pushed him up that tree. No one drug him up that tree. He felt a calling within. Jesus was coming. He wanted to see who this was. And he climbed that tree to see who that man was because he felt lost. And Jesus sensed that. Can you imagine sensing that? Walking down and he being the only one that was pointed out by Jesus as he walked. Now the concept of being lost, we have to relate it to that physical aspect. We've all probably been lost ourselves. I think back years ago, and I was trying to think of a story, whether it's one in the department store when you're a young child and you've probably been separated from one of your parents, and that feeling of panic when you truly feel you're lost. And probably your parents panic too when they realize, wait a minute, where is my child? But I thought for this morning I would share another story, which is a little bit later in my life. In college, I had gone fishing out on Brookville Lake with Sally's brother, my wife's brother. And I think I was in college, he was in high school. And we were fishing all day out on Brookville, and we weren't catching anything. And right about dusk, all of a sudden, the fish started hitting. And man, for those of you who ever gone fishing, you know what it's like once you get in and the fish are finally hitting. And then before we knew it, we were so focused on getting as many fish, it got darker and darker and darker. And we said, one more cast, one more cast. And we went one more cast. Reeled in our reels, it was pitch black. And we thought, we can handle this. So we fired up our motor and our little aluminum fishing boat back to the place where we rented it. And all of a sudden, we were helplessly lost. All of a sudden, Brookville Lake isn't that really that big of a lake compared to, say, a Lake Erie. But all of a sudden, it looked like the Atlantic Ocean to the two of us in the pitch dark. Oh, we saw a light off on the distance. Let's head for that. I think that's over by the rental place. We're going real slow. And then all of a sudden, confidence kicked in. So we fired that motor up a little farther. Boom! boom, we hit land. And we weren't anywhere near where we were headed. And all of a sudden, that fear, and it's not rational. At that point, we thought we were going to die. Will the Coast Guard come out and look for us? I mean, the Coast Guard doesn't even know we're there, much less are they going to come look for us. But all of a sudden, this fear kicks in that you just don't know where to turn. And I think sometimes what we learn from that is that being lost, just like the story of the prodigal son that Tom shared with us, when he left his father's home, he was a little bit like us, taking off in that darkness. He squandered all his money, he partied, but then he had nothing and it was eating with the pigs, and then finally realized, I don't know where else to turn, and repented of all his sins and started heading back home. He realized he was lost and had to find his way back home. Now, I think there's some lessons from what we can learn about physically being lost that relates to the spiritual concept of being lost. One of the hardest things to do, I think, for all of us, especially me, is to admit when I'm lost. How many trips have you been on where you've taken a wrong turn and your wife says, I think we should have turned left there. No, we're fine. And you drive, and you drive, and you drive. And you're in Kenosha, Wisconsin, when you're supposed to be in Milwaukee, Wisconsin. And you keep saying, I know where I am. GPS is out, satellites aren't working, whatever it might be. But I had a situation years ago that I think relates to being spiritually lost, to the best that I can understand someone being so lost they don't know where to turn. I had done a program down in Shelbyville, Kentucky, and as part of that, I had gotten an audio tape from the FBI, which was a bank robber who actually put a voice-activated recorder in his shirt pocket when he did his bank robbery. And they shared it with me to use for bank personnel for training purposes. And as part of this long tape, I use only a portion of it, but I warn the participants, who are primarily bank employees for this training, I say, you're going to hear an actual robbery. If you've ever been involved in one, or it may upset you, you may want to step away for 3 or 4 minutes while we play this montage of pictures and his actual words during the robbery, which I don't share with them, but you can tell he gets pretty nasty. After the robbery, he ended up shooting 5 police officers, took out numerous cars, and escaped from the police in multiple shootouts. So I play with that. I play that tape. I play the audio. Everything's going fine. At the end of the night, 9 o'clock, I'm cleaning up. Everybody's gone from the auditorium. And the door opens from the back. And a young lady comes approaching me. And that's usually not good. That usually means you told a joke that didn't go over really well. You meant it in jest, and it didn't go over well. It wasn't good. And as she was just crestfallen, I could tell something really was bothering her. And she shared with me, she said, Jim, you know that photo and all those audio tapes you played for us today? I said, yes. She said, I knew that man. His name was Mike Kirk. She said, I knew Mike Kirk. And one thing I didn't share with you is at the end of this day after the robbery, he ended up taking his life, put a gun to his head and took his life when police surrounded him. And I said, what do you mean you knew him? She said, I knew him as well as I know my husband, relatives, neighbors, friends. And I've always known this tape was out there. We always knew, we had always heard that the FBI had it. But this is the first time I've had the opportunity to listen to it. And that is a man that I heard today that I don't know. And as I leave here tonight, you gave us a lot of good tips on what we came here for. But she said, I'm struggling. Because I'm going home wondering, do I really know my husband? Do I know anyone? And she was shaking and quivering as she said this. And I thought to myself, when you lose faith in your fellow man, that must be what it's like. It's just absolutely overwhelming. Not quite as trivial as being lost on Brookville Lake, but really serious. And we talked for a long time, and I think she came to a recognition that at the end of the day, there's only one person that knows everything about each one of us, and that you can't expect to know everything about your spouse or your neighbors or your friends. We hope you can. But only one person knows everything about each one of us, and that she shouldn't feel bad if there are certain things that she might not know. And I told her, if you have some concerns, do what Debbie said in the children's moment. Ask him about it. Talk. Make sure you have an open communication with your husband. And then I take the concept of loss probably to the greatest degree, and where God speaks to us. And that is, and you've probably heard my wife talk about it, for those of you who come to Sunday school, we've shared this before. But my mother-in-law lost not faith in man, but faith in God. She was a mother of 9 children, and her firstborn, when she was 36, her oldest daughter was killed in an auto accident, and she had 6 children at the time. And in the 10 years from the time that accident occurred until my mother-in-law passed away, until the last breath that she took, Sally's not sure if she ever turned back to God, that she had lost her faith in God because of what God had allowed to happen. How could you do this, God? How could you take a mother of 6 children? How could this happen? Why didn't you intercede? Why didn't you stop the rain that caused the car that spun out ahead of her? Why didn't you save the van from flipping? Why couldn't the doctors have done more? Why, God? And she lost faith in God. Now, we can only hope and pray that in those final breaths that she wasn't lost, that she turned back to that invitation that's to every one of us that's here on this cross. As you look today, as you come to worship, we love the music, we love our readings, we love all of that. But probably the most important is the invitation represented by an empty cross, where God has died for our sins, and he says, come to me if you are lost, and I will open my arms for you. But we have to be careful that if you have people in your circle that don't know the concept of being spiritually lost, and they think of it just as a physical lost, as we've been talking about other areas, that we don't do what the rich man in the Bible, the story of the rich man, and I'll paraphrase it, but essentially the rich man asked Jesus, how do I get into heaven? And he says, turn away from all your physical possessions and follow me. Believe in me. That's all you have to do. And he couldn't do it. He couldn't do it. He was lost, and he walked away from that cross. Now, some people deny it. It's like me saying that street sign, no, that street sign's wrong. Milwaukee can't be that way. It's this way. God's sending me messages. Sometimes it could be daily. It could be weekly. You could be in a time of confusion and turn away from God. But I think it's really important to understand God is always with you no matter how deep your pain, your grief, no matter how painful it might be where you're dealing with someone who's lost. I have a neighbor who has a son who's probably 34, 35 years old now, and he became a heroin addict. Came from a great family. Kids, his sister turned out awesome. Parents are awesome. They raised them the same, but for whatever reason, he got hooked up on drugs, then heroin. And probably 4 or 5 years ago, and I only found this out recently, we're taking out the garbage to the curb, and so was my neighbor at the same time, and we've known him forever and talked to him a lot and do things with him. But for whatever reason, he came over that evening and just started talking. And he started talking about a lost son. And he was a son who at one point they had brought back trying to help. I think he has 2 children. And they brought him back into their home for part of the rehab. And what do drug addicts do most? They steal from the people they're closest from. He started stealing from his employer. He started stealing from his parents and stealing things out of the house. He caught him one evening, and he said, "Jim, it was the hardest thing I've ever done in my life." I told him to get out. "Pack your stuff right now. Put it in a duffel bag. We're driving down to the drop-in shelter. And he packed him up and sent him on his way. And for the next year and a half or so, they heard stories of him living in the street, living in a van, a beat-up old van, which I can't imagine as a parent dealing with someone that lost, that's your child, that you offer unconditional love. But he knew that that was the only way he would get his son back. And I'm here to report 2 years into it now, he did find his way back like the prodigal son. He came walking back that path. And for 2 years, he's been clean. He's got a steady job. He's off of drugs. Now, as he shared with me, the son did, he said, "Jim, I'm an addict the rest of my life." He said, "I go by that mailbox and something overcomes my body that I want that sensation that the drug gave me. And I just know where to turn when that happens." And he said, "Through God and through the love of my family and those who have helped me through it, I've found my way." And I think the parable of the lost sheep really captures that concept best. And rather than me reading that parable, I thought I'd share with you about a 2-minute video that, with the music and the video imagery, captures God's invitation. He's always searching for us. We are never lost.
"This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them."
"What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? When he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. When he cometh home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which I had lost.' I say unto you, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance."
I think that captures the other side of lost: hope. That no matter how much someone may be lost, or you may feel lost at times, and use it in the spiritual definition of being lost, that God, like that shepherd, will search to the ends of the earth, knowing that you are there. Somewhere, when you feel lost and panicked, or a friend or a family member or a neighbor, it's important to understand both sides and definitions, the literal definition of lost and the spiritual definition of lost, because on the other side of that is hope. And the hope that God creates is the one that's with us no matter where we are, what lake, what field, what department store, wherever it might be. God is always there. He'll find you, and that is our hope. Let us pray. Lord, we know that you sent your Son to save us and that save us from our sins, and that you've given us your Holy Spirit to act and be within us. We ask that you give us the strength, the guidance, the direction to know when we're lost, and to listen and look for the signs that you are giving us, not to pull us with a bit and bridle to you, but to welcome us with an invitation of open arms, that no matter what may be weighing on us, whatever it might be, that creates that feeling of being lost, that you are there for us in every moment, in every time, and that hope is eternal. In your name we pray. Amen.